The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be honored this day, not only here at Christ Community Church, but in all true churches throughout the world, that we would be able to reflect deeply on the extravagant love that you poured out on us in Christ. I pray specifically, Father, this morning for my brothers and sisters who have gathered here to hear you speak to them from this end of Ephesians 3. I ask, Lord, very simply what Paul asked for. I ask, Lord, that you would this morning be gracious to give us strength in your Holy Spirit, in our most inner being, and that you would, by the strengthening of the Spirit, enable us to walk as though Christ truly does dwell in our hearts. I pray as well, Father, with the Spirit, that you would enable us to comprehend, to take hold of, and maybe even experience this morning, maybe for the first time, the immeasurable love of Christ, so that we too might be filled with your presence, with your power, and the love of your Son. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us this morning how to pray, that we would no longer be a people who are either prayerless or pray such small prayers, Lord. They dishonor you in both your power and in your love. Lord, make us as a church a people who pray in such a way that you are magnified and you are glorified. This is our desire this morning, Father, that you would be glorified during this time. What a great gift, Lord. What a great blessing for us. And what a sweet aroma for you to have your saints receive your word and be transformed by it. We know it is only by your Spirit this can happen, so I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a Christian and you do not pray much, or when you pray small, I want you to be tremendously encouraged by the passage today to change those habits. The prayers that we will hear from the Apostle Paul are not only extraordinary for us, but it should teach us how to pray. And I wonder at times how well the Western Church prays. The title of the sermon is Filled for Glory, which we're going to see Paul ask God to do for his people, which would include you. When we started in Ephesians 1, we got this grand universal plan. Paul told us that Jesus was going to unite all things in himself, in heaven and on earth. We got to Ephesians 2 and realized, well, there's a real problem with that unification, because mankind is not only dead in his sins, but we're separated from God, which means we cannot participate, at least not in a good way. And then we heard Paul tell us in Ephesians 2 that there is hope for sinful man, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, our peacemaker. And so we ended chapter 2 with this great excitement, with this understanding that we can have access, Gentiles can have access to all the promises made to Abraham in the Old Testament. And then we picked up Ephesians 3 last week, if you were here with us, and Paul, he started with the prayer and then he stopped. And in verses 2 through 13, he wanted to explain how he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling and the grace that God put upon him to reveal the mystery. And we looked at that mystery, and that mystery means that Gentiles have hope of salvation too, and that would apply to most of you. He started with the prayer in verse 1. Look with me at Ephesians 3, verse 1. Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and then he does a full stop and doesn't pick the prayer up again until verse 14. Look with me at verse 14, Ephesians 3. He says, "For this reason," so he replicates what he said in verse 1. He said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth and in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now we're going to see today, this is a prayer of intercession. Paul is praying for the saints. He's praying for you. And it's a prayer of doxology, where he lifts up and he glorifies God. And the prayer is essential. Now listen, Ephesians 1 through 3 establishes the high theology of who Christ is, God's redemptive plan, and who we are in it. And these verses are a bridge to get us to chapter 4, because chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book, tells us how we ought to live in light of these incredible revelations. If in fact we are this blessed, and if in fact Christ accomplished this through the cross, then we are to live as a people very differently than we did before Jesus. And this prayer is that bridge to get us through the rest of the letter. Paul says to God, verse 14, for this reason, for what reason? For all the blessings that he has bestowed upon his people, for all the great work of Christ. Paul's going to lift these prayers up that we might be able, as God's people, to live in accordance with these truths. And so he prays on behalf of the church. He says, God, give them power. God, give them knowledge. Give them the desire to be the people that you've called and equipped them to be. And he comes before God, look at verse 15, in great humility. You know, when Jews prayed then, even early Christians, they would stand up. And here it says that he falls on his knees and he prays to his Father. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven, that would be the angels, and on earth, that's all mankind, derives its name. And so Paul goes before God the Father on bended knee, and he says, you are the creator of all that is seen and unseen. He's lifting the Father up as the one who gives substance and meaning and purpose and existence to all things, families in heaven, families on earth, saved and unsaved. He's in awe as he engages in this prayer, and I would like for us to be too. I would like for the Holy Spirit to cause you to be in awe as you hear what Paul prayed for you. He was praying it for the Ephesians, but we believe it was a circuit letter, and that circuit letter made its way to San Jose, California, and Christ Community Church this morning. God's love letter to you. Will you listen? Will you listen? Yes? Okay. Let's do that then. He petitions God for three really simple things. Things that I want, things that I want for you, things I think you want too. He petitions God for power. He petitions him for comprehension, to be able to understand, to know. And he petitions God for assurance, for power so that Christ might dwell in our hearts, for comprehension so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, and for assurance so that God gets all the glory. Power, real power that has the ability to change you, comprehension and assurance. The theme of the sermon is this: big prayers to a big God with big expectations for the church. These are big prayers to a big God with really big expectations for you, the church. So the end result is how you live your life. Point number one, Paul prays for power so that Christ may dwell in our hearts richly. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 16. He's praying now that according to the riches of his glory, that's the Father's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So again, this is a very simple prayer. It is a prayer for power. The Apostle Paul is asking God to empower his people, to strengthen us by the Spirit in a very interesting place. Did you notice that? In our inner being. The scriptures often use the word heart for that, or in our hearts. When we use the word heart in the West, we think of emotion, eros, love. In the scriptures, you can use the term bowels, which is not as attractive as heart, right? You're like, oh, that's disgusting, right? But that innermost core of who you are, that place where your thoughts come from, your hopes come from, your emotions, your desires, your will, everything, that very center of your being, Paul is asking God to take the Holy Spirit and drive it in, that you might, in your very center of who you are, have the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, who is God. And he says, do that according to the riches of your glory. In other words, lavish it, Lord. He's saying, abundantly pour out the Spirit. Strengthen your people with your Spirit in their innermost being. Do that, Father, because only you can, right? Only God can lavish upon us his Holy Spirit. Only God doesn't run out of the ability to give power and strength. And so he's asking God to do that. Paul asked God to intervene like this on behalf of his people to strengthen us on our inner being for a particular reason. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The reason that Paul is saying, Father, send your Spirit into their innermost being is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now that heart is synonymous with inner being. And so he said, send the Holy Spirit for a particular purpose, so that Christ may dwell. You say, well, what does that mean, that Christ may dwell? It's not the reception of Christ. He's talking to believers. You've already received Christ by grace through faith. So this must be something different, and it is. Paul is asking that we would be so strengthened by the Spirit that we would walk like Christ walks, right? That Jesus' dwelling place will be in your heart. And with Jesus' dwelling place being in your heart, his character will increasingly become your character. You'll be transformed day by day into his image until when? Until you see him face to face, and the Bible says you become as he is. In other words, it's through this vehicle of faith, by trusting in God, Paul knows. He knows the more the Holy Spirit and his strength comes into your inner being, the more you will live and walk like Christ. And the more you live and walk like Christ, the more glory you will give to God. And that's why Paul prays it. I mean, it's a blessing to you to have the Holy Spirit captivate you and your life aligned with Christ. But it's ultimately for God's glory that Paul is praying this. He says something very similar in Galatians 2:20. This is the reality of this prayer. When Paul said, I have been what? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer what? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's you living as Christ lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is praying here. Real, listen, this is real power. This is not like Western Christianese praying for power. This is real, dynamic, divine, heaven-wrought power. You having the ability you do not have in the flesh. You having the ability as a Christian you do not have apart from prayer. Now in Paul's day, praying to the gods was normal. Praying to the gods for power and strength was normal. They didn't make the sharp distinction that we do between the natural and the supernatural. In fact, there was no real clear distinction for them. The natural was superseded and indwelt by the supernatural all through and through. Even the pagans knew then they were created. And so even the pagans cried out, albeit to false gods, for strength and power to make it through day-to-day life. Now we in the West, we're so steeped, and we have been for decades now, in humanism and secularism, that we believe that we can do everything on our own, don't we? I mean, we do. That's been sown into our DNA. And so we struggle with the very idea of needing help. And we really struggle in the West with needing help or asking for help from God. Certainly asking for power. Dependence in the West is a sign of weakness. I was talking with a brother just last week, and he said, it's hard to ask for help. I said, why is that? He said, because when I ask for help, it means I'm needy. And when I'm needy, it means I'm not taking care of myself, and I'm failing. And I thought, wow, what a horrible teaching that you can do it all on your own. And yet that's what we've been told now, literally for decades, right? We've been told that all the power that we need to accomplish anything you set your mind to can be found where? Inside yourself. All you have to do is try hard and then what? Be true to yourself. You've heard that horrible cultural adage now for decades. Be true to yourself. Paul was not seduced by such lies then, and we ought not be seduced by such lies now. He knew our human nature all too well. In fact, being true to ourselves is the problem. It's not the solution. Being true to ourselves is the problem because man's true self, without the power and presence of God, is sinful and selfish through and through. And so Paul humbly comes before God and he says, Lord, please, by your Spirit, go into their inner being and enable them to walk as Christ walks. Enable them to live as Christ lives, a holy life, a sacrificial life, a servant to all, filled with love and compassion and mercy, obedient to God's command. In essence, he's saying, cause them to live as a sinless, holy people, just as Christ is. Now, I'd hazard a guess, if you're like me, you hear that list of service and love and compassion and mercy and obedience, and you probably say, I'd like for those to be more defining characteristics in my life. I'd like that personally. I pray you would like that too. I pray you did not hear that and say, oh yeah, that's me. That's me. No, that's not us. We need God's power to make us like that. The problem is, my beloved, I think right off the bat, is we don't pray like this. We don't pray like Paul's praying for ourselves or for our brothers and sisters. We don't consistently and faithfully go to God and ask God to take his Spirit and drive it into our hearts and into our brothers and sisters' hearts so they what? They might be as Christ is. Did you pray that today? Did you pray it yesterday, last week, last month? When did we pray that last? It's not on our lips. In our pride, at least in the West, we don't ask because we don't think we need to ask. And if we believe what James said pertaining to wisdom, you don't ask, you don't have because you do not ask. We don't ask because we don't think we need to. Not really, anyway. Being saved by grace and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we already have power. And so this is not new power, this is cultivation of power. One author put it like this, listen. He said, being made in God's image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. And then he writes, the moment the Spirit has quickened us to life, our whole being senses its kinship to God and leaps up in joyous recognition. This is the heavenly birth, what we call being born again. But listen, he said, it is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. The divine strength and power, Paul is asking that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in that inner place. He's saying he's asking it in concert with our pursuit of it. Paul's not asking, this may discourage you, Paul's not asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon your inner being as you're playing video games. He's not. He's not saying, Lord, in their slothfulness and in their laziness and in their rebellion against me, come in anyway. Paul is asking for God to move mightily in our pursuit of God. They go hand in hand. And when God answers such prayers, when you pursue the infinite riches of the Godhead through the Spirit. And then God answers a prayer like this and puts his Spirit mightily to work in your inner being. Oh, amazing things will happen in your life. You will not be the nominal Western Christian. You will not be the normal mother or father or child or employee. You'll not be the normal friend or church member. You will be dramatically different. You are pursuing God, and God is empowering you by his Spirit. I've never met a true Christian who doesn't want that. But you have to pursue it. I don't know if you've ever used like an epoxy resin before. I used to work on cars and airplanes and all kinds of stuff. And it's you get a little dent, an epoxy resin. You take epoxy, you take a hardener, and you put them together. You can smooth out dents on cars. You can, most homeschoolers know about this because you use it for projects and things like that. But if you take the epoxy and you take the hardener and you just put them together, nothing happens. They stay in liquid form. So what do you have to do? You have to take that and you have to mix it together, actually vigorously. And as you do, it starts to harden and harden. Then you haven't got too much time. You got to get it on. You got to put an application on. But then it hardens, and some of it hardens more so than a lot of other materials. It's this vigorous mixing that enables the catalyst to take place for it to be useful. Friends, the power of the Holy Spirit working mightily in our lives is largely absent because we do not mix the power of prayer with our pursuit of God. They must go together. Prayer and pursuing God must go together. If we neglect one or the other, we will not get the results that we want. But when we do, then what seems like an anomaly in the New Testament, someone like the Apostle Paul actually being imprisoned for his faith, sounds normal. The supernatural work we see of God intervening in the Word of God won't become strange to us. It won't be a fool's hope for you. You won't pray it and not believe it. You will pray it and your pursuit of God, and God will bring it. And God will do mighty things as a result of it. So first, Paul prays for power. Divine Holy Spirit strength in your most inner being to do something most extraordinary, and that's to fill you. That's to fill you up as you pursue Christ. First prayer for power. Second prayer is for comprehension. Comprehension. Now you hear that term and you probably think of those reading comprehension exams you used to take and you hated them so much, right? That word comprehension means to grasp or to get a hold of. So don't dismiss this point because you didn't like that test. Point number two. Paul prays for comprehension so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Look at the latter part of verse 17. Second part of the prayer, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, verse 19, and how to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the second prayer is a derivative of the first, with the understanding this: if Christ dwells in you, then you're rooted, that you're in that soil that can have a plant take deep roots and grow. You're grounded on a foundation like a building. In what? In the love of God. That's why we had a chance to sing it. You're grounded in the love of God, given to you freely by grace through faith, undeserved, but it becomes, or ought to become, the very foundation of your entire life. If someone were to ask you why you're doing anything at any moment on any day, you'd be able to say, the love of God, because it is your grounding. It is the soil. It is what you're rooted in. And so the second prayer is also a very simple prayer. The first prayer was for power. The second prayer is for us to comprehend. He says, all the saints, that's all the saints, all those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, to comprehend, which is to get a hold of, to apprehend it, to have it. And then to know, he says, the love of Christ. And that know is not know in your mind. It is to experience it. It is experiential knowledge. It is to say, oh, I know what that is. I've felt it. I've experienced it. It is mine. What is it? The love of Christ that Paul is praying for here. Paul's asking God to make the love of Jesus really known to you. Really known to you, my beloved. You want a prayer that will change your life utterly? Come to know the love of Christ, and you will be utterly transformed by it. It's that good. It's that immense. In fact, Paul tries to drive the point home here. He uses four dimensions: breadth, length, height, depth, as a unit, talking about this is the immensity of God's love. It is so big, it cannot fill all breadth, length, height, and depth. And he says, God, help them get it. Help them grasp the immensity of the love of Christ. And then he categorizes it as a love that surpasses all knowledge, which is paradoxical because he's praying that God would enable us to know that which surpasses knowledge. Well, which one is it? It's both. He wants you to know the love of Christ, which is so immense, so immeasurable, that you will never, ever know it fully to the end. For all eternity, the love of Christ will continue to bathe you and come upon you and cause you to rejoice. This surpassing of all knowledge. It means the love is so great that you will never truly fully know it. That's how big the love is. You'll strive to plumb its depths. You'll strive to ascend its heights. But no matter how much we know and how much we experience Jesus' love, there will always be, listen, there'll always be more. There'll always be more. You'll never come to the end of the love that Christ has for you. For all eternity, we're going to grow in our experiential knowledge of it. We're going to grow in how we understand it and how we feel it and how we live in it. It'll become sweeter to you, more grand to you, more satisfying to you with each passing year in the eternal realm. You'll revel in it. You'll cherish it. You'll continue to pursue it. It'll fill you more and more. You'll never be bored. You'll never be bored with the love of Christ. You'll never look for another lover. For all eternity, you will never find it complacent, but overwhelmingly sweet and wanting more and more. So in light of what Paul's revealed in chapters 1 through 3, all the blessings that were bestowed upon us because of the sacrifice of Christ, you would think this prayer request unnecessary, wouldn't you? I mean, if we've been paying attention up to this point in time of all the blessings that come to us all through the work of Christ, you would think that it's not necessary for Paul to pray that we might comprehend it. How can you not? How can you not know this love? How can you not grasp it? How can you not appreciate it? And yet, Paul knows us really well, doesn't he? He knows the human nature far better than we do, or maybe that we want to admit. He knows that our human nature diminishes the sacrifice of Christ. He knows that our sin nature, after a while, now listen, we begin to think we deserve it. I mean, you know, we made a profession of faith a long time ago. And I've been going to church now for years. I've led ministries. I've prayed like this. We begin to claim that which was only made possible by Christ. And so we diminish the sacrifice of Christ. We elevate ourselves up. We look at other people and we think, well, I'm not that bad. There are a lot of bad people in the world. I'm not that bad. And so this love becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And when it does, my beloved, when you elevate yourself and you diminish Christ and his work, then the transformative power of the love is gone. It's gone. It has to remain immense. It has to remain immeasurable. And that's why Paul asked God to give us that understanding, to make us comprehend, to make us grasp it. Otherwise, you will not have the transformative power that the love of Christ brings. He's not praying, did you notice? He's not praying that we will have a greater love for God, which will certainly be the result, as we will see in chapter 4. Nor is he praying that we simply have a better cognition or understanding of this love of Christ. No, the apostle is saying, God, let them get their hands on it. Let them dig their nails in it. Let it permeate their hearts and minds. Overwhelm them with the love of Christ. This is what Paul's asking, overwhelm them with the love of Christ to such a degree that they can't get him out of their minds. He is before them in their eyes. He's on their tongue. He's in their ears. He's in their heart. He's always there, always thinking about Jesus because of his love for you. Is that you? Could you say that, saints? If someone says you have a few words to say, would it be about Christ? Would it be his immeasurable love for you? Would you tell of his greatness and his glory? Would you tell of his compassion and his mercy? Would you sing of his sweetness? Because you cannot not do it, because you are captured by him. Paul prays that we might comprehend and know the immeasurable and immense love of the Son for a very particular purpose. And this is, you want to talk about crazy prayers? This is a crazy prayer. And if you haven't read it like such, I never want you to read verse 19 again and ever think that's normal. It's not normal. Look at verse 19. Here's the prayer. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge so that, or that you may what? Be filled with all the fullness of God. What is that? That you, a sinful, created image bearer, might be filled with all the fullness of God? This is the climax of the prayer, my beloved. He asks God to bless his believers with the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. God. Not just God's power, not just holiness, not just love, but filled with all the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Godhead. You want a measuring stick for your prayers and how big they are? It doesn't get any bigger than this. When you want to say, well, how big do I pray? Go to verse 19 in Ephesians 3 and compare your prayers to what Paul is praying here, that you, a sinner saved by grace, might be filled with all the fullness of God? I don't sense that you're getting, I hope you are, this is a radical, bold, supersized prayer. He's asking for God to fill us with His presence. He's asking God to fill us with His power. He's asking God to fill us with His love, specifically the love of Christ. In essence, He's asking God to fill us in such a way that we become the very people that God created us to be, the new humanity, the new people of God to populate His new heaven and His new earth under the unified kingdom of Christ. You see, my beloved, after the fall in Genesis 3, when we were separated from God, there was this void. That void was you, right? You were separated from all that was to fill you. All the love, all the joy, all the communion we had with God before the fall is now absent. Mankind became empty vessels. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, apart from God filling us, mankind has scrambled around this earth trying to fill that void. The void is known to everyone. Everyone knows it. Everyone feels it. And so we chase after all these things. We chase after money and power and certainly love. And we chase after sex and entertainment and success. But you know, in Christ, by grace, only God can fill the void that was made by sin. Only God can come in into your inner being, into that core of who you are, with the love of Christ, and make you satisfied, to satisfy that hunger and that thirst. Do you remember what it was like before Jesus? Do you remember what you were like before Jesus? How you were just running and chasing and grabbing and consuming, thinking, maybe this one, maybe this time, maybe now, and then it wasn't there. And then Christ came and made you alive, and you experienced the love of God for the first time in Christ, and you said, there is filled. I'm filled. There's fullness for the first time. Only God has the power to satisfy your hungry soul. Only God. And He fills us with nothing other and less than Himself in our inner being with the love of Christ. Nothing else will do. Right, when you're hungry, and someone says, "Oh, here's a drink," you say, "No, I need food." We had a chance to go to Joshua's graduation ceremony. It was a very long ceremony, thousands of graduates, and we said, "Okay, we'll meet you at this place afterward. We're gonna have dinner," and we said, "We'll meet at Starbucks first, get some coffee." And we get there, and he goes, "I'm starving. I need food. I don't need coffee. I need food." I'm like, "Okay, we'll get you a scone or something." When you're hungry, you need food. When you're thirsty, you need water, right? The specific filling for the heart of man as a result of sin, it is God and God alone. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fill. And so Paul prays that we might be filled with all the power, all the love, and all the presence of God Himself. It is an extraordinary prayer, not only in terms of what you can be blessed with in Christ, but it's an extraordinary prayer because he's really asking this so that God ultimately might be glorified, so that God might be lifted up when all creation looks at the church and are being filled with the fullness of God. So we've seen one Paul pray for power. We've seen him pray for comprehension. Can I give you one more? You're not finished yet. The food's not even ready yet, so it doesn't matter, right? Paul's prayer for assurance that we might glorify Him. So we have a prayer for assurance. Point number 3. The end of the prayer is a doxology. A doxology is a prayer that magnifies God, that glorifies and praises God. And he does it not only to give us assurance that these prayers are not crazy, because they sound crazy, they're that big, but in order that we might, as a people, both the church and then Christ through the church, glorify God. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able," speaking of God the Father, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Verse 21, here's the doxology. To him, God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And then he said what? Amen. Let it be so. Paul's prayers have been really big prayers. He's asked God for the Holy Spirit to come and strengthen you in your inner being. He's asked that through the Holy Spirit that you might have Christ dwell in your hearts, that you can live as Christ lives. He's asked God to give us the comprehension and knowledge of the immeasurable, immense love of his Son, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Each one of these prayers is over the top. You put them together, and I understand, oh, ye of little faith, hearing this saying, that can't be. They're too big, they're too good for a sinner like me or a sinner like you. Paul here ends the prayers appropriately. He reminds those of us with little faith of the one to whom we are praying. Right, all the focus goes back to God the Father. Because Paul knows his audience. He knows there's going to be skepticism. I know that even some of you are thinking, oh, really? The Holy Spirit in my inner being, Christ dwelling in my heart, really? Me being filled with the fullness of God, really? Really? Not because of you, but because of the God to whom we pray. This is God. This is the creator of the universe. This is the maker of all that is seen and unseen, of all the families in heaven and on earth. This is a God, according to Paul, that really wants to answer your prayer. So much so that he will do, it says more abundantly for, it's probably better translated, infinitely more than you could ever ask or think, than you could ever speak or dream. Now that's pretty amazing, because I can speak some pretty big prayers and I can dream about things I can't even articulate. And Paul's saying that this Father can answer them all. Your God can answer all of your big prayers and so much more. It's funny how I was thinking about our prayers. I think about my prayers. How so many of our prayers, they're very small, aren't they? I mean, they usually start physical, or they remain physical. We pray about health, and we pray about finances or jobs or education. These are all important things, and you should be praying for them, but they're not the most important things, right? They're not the most important things. Did you see what Paul was asking for here? There was no material prayer in this final prayer in Ephesians 3. He prayed for power for the church, that Christ might be deep in us. He prayed that we might know, we might understand inside of ourselves the immense love of God. He prayed that the church might be filled in our inner beings with the fullness of God. All these prayers were internal and all big. Internal, transformative, heart, mind prayers. So did Paul not care about the day-to-day matters of life? Is that why he didn't pray about those who did not have enough food, those who were suffering persecution? Of course not. He praised those as well. But Paul knew this, and maybe this is something we can learn. Paul knew that if God said yes to those prayers, if God said yes to strengthening you in your inner being with the Holy Spirit, to enabling Christ to dwell in your heart richly, you might walk by faith, to be captivated by the love of Christ, to be filled with the full. Paul knew that if those prayers were answered yes, then whatever happened in the physical realm would have its proper place, right? And if you had the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, and you were full to the, you were full measure with the fullness of God, then what could happen to you here? What could happen to you here that would derail you? Nothing. Paul understood that if God said yes to these prayers, then all the smaller physical prayers we lift up to God would be ordinate. They wouldn't captivate us. They wouldn't overthrow us. We'd be standing upon the rock of Christ, regardless of life circumstances. That means, my beloved, if you if you have the power and the love and the fullness of God in your day-to-day life, you're a Christian rock star. You know that? I mean, there nothing can touch you. You become untouchable. All the trials, all the joys, the hardships that almost break you, and the heights that make you want to stay here on earth and not go to heaven, they will be properly placed because you have the power, you have the love, and you have the filling of God Himself. You really will be able to transcend your circumstances, no matter what they are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, usually when we're going through hard times, we just pray about the hard time. Maybe shift your prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, I want the power in my inner being. Christ, I want you to dwell in my heart. I want to know your love. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. And then I can handle this thing called divorce. I can handle this thing called cancer. I can handle this thing called death if you give me that. A bigger prayer, a better prayer for you and for God's glory. I think the question for us is, how does God do that for us? How can God be so gracious with us? In other words, how does He give us the true version of the cultural lie? The cultural lie is that you can be anything you want to be, right? You try hard enough, be true to yourself. Paul's giving us the true version of that. He's saying by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be everything, listen, that God wants you to be, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love of Christ, you can be everything that God wants you to be, and according to this promise, infinitely more, right? What God has in store for you, what God's plan is for you. Again, my beloved, not only are our prayers small, but our plans are small. I mean, so many of us, we think about, okay, I go to school, I get the job, I have the family, I retire, and I die. What's that? What plan is that? That's not kingdom plan. Those are all good things. But are you listening to God speak to you about His plan for you with this type of power, with this type of love, with this type of fullness? God's vision for you is infinitely better than your vision for yourself. Not only because God wants you to be your true self as you were created in His image before the fall, but He wants to bless you like that so that you can, as we saw a few weeks ago, for all eternity bring Him honor and glory. So all creation will point to you and say, look what God did with that person. And creation worship God because of you. Look at verse 21. To Him be glory, God the Father, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. All the blessings we've talked about, all the answered prayers that will come through the apostles' petitions, it's all God's doing. He gets all the credit because it's all His. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise, it belongs to Him. And Paul tells us here, it'll be manifest in you and His Son, Christ Jesus. Now we know, we've already heard multiple times how the church is going to be spending all of eternity glorifying God. Right, we're gonna glorify Him as Jews and Gentiles become this visual masterpiece of unity in the new creation. We're going to glorify Him as His temple, where His presence and His power, and even we saw last week, His wisdom will reign. So we know the church is purposed to bring God glory forever and ever. But you must know that God's glory in the church cannot be separated from the glory of Christ. The only reason we are as we are and we become who we are is because of Christ's work on the cross, because of our head. God is able to manifest His glory in us because He manifests His glory in Christ at Calvary. It was through the cross that Christ, the all-powerful one, became what? He became powerless on the cross, surrendering Himself to His enemies so that we, powerless to change as enemies of God, could be empowered by the Holy Spirit to become children of our Heavenly Father. On the cross, Christ experienced the full absence of His Father. In His inner being, what did He cry out? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He experienced that full absence in His inner being so that we, empty and void, sinners in rebellion, could receive the Holy Spirit in our inner being and be full. We know that Christ left the glory of heaven. He gave up the dwelling place with God so that he could make his dwelling place in the hearts of men. He experienced personally, as we know, the full wrath of God that we deserve, so we could experience personally Jesus' immeasurable and incomprehensible love for us. Christ, the Son of God, full of light and truth, he emptied himself by becoming a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, so that empty, glory-starved sinners like us, who deserve to remain spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty for eternity, could instead be filled with what? The fullness of God. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked God, if there's another way, make it. If we can save man without me going to the cross, make it. God said no to his son so he could say yes to you, so he could do for you far more abundantly than you could ever speak or ever dream. God the Father is able to be glorified in the church because of the Son's work. God is able to be glorified in the Son because the Son was faithful to God's plan of redemption. Through the cross, he made restoration possible. Through the cross, he made unification of the heavens and earth in him possible. John Piper used to love to say this, you've heard it many times, God is most glorified in us when we are most what? Satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God received the most glory in our lives. How we think, how we speak, how we relate to people, when we are most satisfied, most filled, most captivated by the love of Christ. I'm talking about that true inner being. When you can say, I am satisfied through and through, God is then glorified in you if that satisfaction is him. You see, there are lots of ways for God to be glorified, especially in the end. I mean, when he comes again, when Christ comes again in glory and he brings the new heaven and the new earth and we have our new glorified bodies, you don't think there'll be glory given to God as creator? The heavens and the earth will sing and rejoice at their newness. God will be glorified as creator. He'll be glorified, my beloved, in his holiness and his justice, as all creation looks upon mankind who remained in rebellion and Satan and the demons and sin and death itself thrown into the lake of fire. He'll be glorified as the just, holy God. But if I'm reading Ephesians right, and I think I am, no greater glory will be given to God than through Christ and his church. When all creation sees sinners like us, once in full rebellion against God, when we lived and loved sin, transformed into the image of Christ through the cross, loving God now with what? With all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our strength. Really loving God. Serving God and worshiping God and being captivated by God in the love of Christ. And wanting for all eternity to give him honor and glory. Really wanting to, every fiber of your being, wanting to honor and praise and adore our Heavenly Father. More than anything else, for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Only the love of Christ has the power to transform a sinner like that. When we're empowered by God and we're captured by the love of Jesus, right now, you don't have to wait. Your life, your words, your relationships will desire to bring God glory. You'll want to love him. You'll want to serve him. You'll want to obey him. You really will. So what should we do, as I close individually and corporately, to maximize the glory of God in us? That is our purpose, right? That's why you were made, was to bring God honor and glory. What should we do to put the work of Christ and all the blessings he's poured out on full display for all creation? I'll give you two. They're both very simple. One, we've got to model Paul in prayer. We've got to model Paul in prayer. Coming before God on bended knee for strength, Holy Spirit power in our inner being to be the very people that God has called and equipped us to be. We're going to start off next week in Ephesians 4, and this is the calling: to live a life worthy of the calling, worthy of the power. To live as though, listen, Christ really does dwell in your heart. He really has captured you. And it's not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. To really live like that, because you want to. You're not a hypocrite. You're not going through the Christian motions. You've been captivated by Christ. If that's what we want, my beloved, we've got to shed. We have to shed the radical Western individualism, going it alone, not asking for help. Instead, we need to be on bended knee every day, petitioning God for the same power, the same presence, so that we can overcome the temptation of our flesh, so that we can push back against the temptation of the world, and even Satan himself, so that we can be so satisfied with the love of Christ that all those temptations fall away. So first, I think our prayers need to change. We need to begin, if we're not, we need to begin praying for each other, listen now, and ourselves for this real power. But there's one other thing that we need to do, and that's we need to pursue as we pray. I'll be very simple here: with the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. We need to ask God to enable us, maybe even today, to help us comprehend, to get a hold of how great Jesus' love is for us, how great his love is for you if you are in him. I don't mean simply knowing about it. Most of you know about the love of Christ. I'm talking about experiencing it. You see, if you've tasted the love of Christ, you'll pursue it for the rest of your life into eternity. If you've really tasted it. If you've never tasted it, you won't. You don't know how sweet it is. You don't know how good it is. But if you do, if you taste it, and you begin to pursue the love that God has for us in Christ, if you begin to pursue the love of Jesus, well, it'll begin to shape you. It'll start to take root in you. It'll move you. It'll motivate you. It'll reshape your entire perspective of life, your future, and your hope for eternity. If you get the love of Christ, I mean really get the love of Christ. When we think of the Apostle Paul sitting in a prison cell in Rome writing this letter, we think, wow, what an amazing man. True, but not by himself. He was an amazing man because he prayed for that power. He pursued that proximity. We know what Paul said, Philippians chapter 3. His whole life was spent pursuing the love of Christ. And it utterly transformed him. Listen to what he said, Philippians 3, verse 8 and following. I count everything, say this, my beloved, with yourself in your heart. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, literally for Paul, and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, that I might know him personally, intimately. Could someone put that on your tombstone? When you die, someone says, someone better put up Philippians 3, 8 through 10 on that person's tombstone, because they couldn't stop pursuing the love of Christ. Does it describe your life? Would someone describe your life like that? I pray you don't just hear this as yet another sermon adage. I pray you're asking yourself, would someone describe you like that? Hot pursuit every moment of every day for Jesus and his love. Would they? Tozer said this, listen, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Complacency. What a message to the Western church. What a message to us. He said, acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Oh, man, that's good. no manifestation of Christ in your life, no manifestation of Christ in the church if we are complacent. An acute, passionate desire for Jesus defines his people. Unmistakable. There are so many ways to pursue Christ. You can seek him daily in the Word. You can do like Paul. You can seek him in prayer daily. You can seek him through the church, through his people, communing together, serving together, loving one another. You can seek him by being obedient, knowing and obeying his word. You can seek him by striving to be holy. You can seek his love by striving to fill yourself with all the fullness of God and not all the foolish things of this world. There are many ways to pursue Christ and his love, but there's no hiding, listen, when we lack it. Many ways to pursue it, but you cannot hide when you do not have it. You know, people know, divine power is seen. The love of Christ cannot be hidden and it cannot be contained. If it is in your heart, it will overflow and it will touch everyone around you. What a glorious thing that your cup truly overflows with the love of Jesus and it pours into the lives of others. It'll be seen by others as a supernatural life. The flesh cannot replicate the love of Jesus. It cannot. Frederick Faber, he was a 19th century hymnist and theologian. He's written by historians as being a man who truly understood the love of Christ. One author put it like this. Listen, it said, his love for the person of Christ, because of Christ's love for him, was so intense that it threatened to consume him. It burned within him as a sweet and holy madness and flowed from his lips like molten gold. Oh, is that how Christ flows from you? Listen to what Faber said. He was speaking about Jesus and his love. Listen, you can get a sense of how he understood Christ and his love for him. He said, wherever we turn in the church of God, there's Jesus. He is the beginning, he's the middle, and he's the end of everything to us. He said, there's nothing good, nothing holy, nothing beautiful, nothing joyous, which he is not to his servants in full. No one need be poor, because if he chooses, he can have Jesus for his possession. No one need be downcast, for Jesus is the joy of heaven, and it is his joy to enter into sorrowful hearts. We can exaggerate about many things, but we can never exaggerate our obligation to Jesus or the compassionate abundance of his love for us. All our lives long, we might talk of Jesus, and yet we should never come to an end of the sweet things that might be said of him. Eternity will not be long enough to learn all that he is or to pursue him for all that he has done, but then that matter not, listen, for we shall be always with him and we desire nothing more. We desire nothing more. Do you desire nothing more than Jesus? Do you want the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your inner being? Do you want Christ dwelling in your heart? Do you want to comprehend and take hold of the love of Jesus? And if you do, you must be a person of prayer. This is not optional, my beloved. If your prayer life is not good right now, that needs to change if any of these prayers are going to come to you. If you want to be filled with all the fullness of God, you must couple that prayer with pursuing God himself, going after him. Day after day, going after the love, going after the blessings. God wants to do this for you and so much more. He wants you to ask. He wants you to seek. He wants you to knock. This is the very heart of Paul's prayer, so that God might be glorified in you, might be glorified in us as his church, and better yet, might be glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to plagiarize. I'm going to tell you that right now. I'm going to pray Paul's prayer for us. As I pray, I want you to ask that God would do that for you. That he would do it for us as a church. That we might not be yet another complacent Western evangelical church. But that God might infuse such a power here, the love of Christ, that we're different. You want to be different, don't you? I want to be different in Christ. So as I pray, pray this for yourself and for our church. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in all humility. And we ask, Lord, we do not deserve it, but we ask anyway, that you would take your Holy Spirit and you would drive it into our inner beings. That you would give us the strength and power to have Christ dwell upon in our hearts, that we might walk as Christ walks, that we might be as Christ is. I ask, Lord, that you would give our tired, sinful minds the ability to comprehend, to truly know and grasp the immeasurable and immense love of Jesus. And in that love, I pray, Lord, we would be filled, we would be satisfied. I pray, Lord, that you would open our mouths and loosen our tongues, that we would ask, that we would pray prayers so much bigger than we pray now, that we would truly believe that you will do for us abundantly more than we can ask or think, that we would believe that and in accordance with that, pray differently for ourselves, for this church, for our community, for the world, for the lost. Father, I pray you would do all that here and all your true churches here in the South Bay, so that we as your people might bring you honor and glory. Manifest your glory in us. We know you'll do it for all eternity. Begin doing it now, I pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.